You're going to have to get your Bible out to see what happens. 1 Samuel chapter 17, if you're joining us tonight, we are in the middle of a series entitled Ordinary Man, Extraordinary God. Ordinary Man, Extraordinary God. And we started in 1 Samuel chapter 8, where the people of God, known as the Israelites, were looking for a king. They wanted to be like all the other nations around them. And so they said to God, give us a king like the other nations so that we'll be like them. And anyway, the judges that are looking after us keep on failing us and letting us down. And so in one Samuel chapter 8, we see that God relented and he gave them a king. Then in 1 Samuel 16, last time we found that they were looking for a king to replace King Saul. And Samuel, the great prophet of Israel and the great judge of Israel, went to Jesse's house in Bethlehem, and he goes through all of Jesse's brothers, and none of them are to be, Jesse's sons, none of them are to be the king. Until they get to little David, a little shepherd boy, looking after the sheep, and he's brought in front of all the other brothers, and the prophet Samuel knows he is the one that God has anointed to be the next king of Israel. And so the question running through the whole book of 1 Samuel is, who will be this king? Who will be the one that will be able to rule them perfectly and to fight against the Philistines and all other nations? The bully, as you saw in the video, is Goliath from Gath. And in 1 Samuel 17, he mocks Yahweh 6 times within the passage. But what he doesn't realize is that he's fighting Yahweh. That's the God of Israel. He doesn't realize that when he stands there, as we saw in the video, and he marches out to defy the armies of Israel, he's not just fighting David, he's not just fighting Saul, he's not fighting Saul's son Jonathan, he's not just fighting this army in front of him, he is fighting the invisible giant who cannot be seen. God himself. And so we're going to see how this passage fits together with our series title, that David is just an ordinary boy. He's not even a man, but he's going to be filled by an extraordinary God. And so if you're taking notes, we're going to look at this theme that the battle belongs to God, our warrior. The battle belongs to God, our warrior. And we don't want to get lost in this text to say, well, really, Goliath is my boss at work, although he might look a bit like him. And we are like little David, and so we're trying to fight our boss at work. No, if we did that, we would lose the true meaning of this passage, because the true meaning is that God is great. That God is the hero. That God chooses the weak things of this world to shame the strong. To choose the things that are not, to shame those that are mighty. That's what we're going to see in this passage. Firstly, God accepts the challenge for the battle. Verse 1, let's look at it in our Bible. God accepts the challenge for the battle. Verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their forces for war and assembled at Succoth in Judah. They pitched camp at Epes Damin between Succoth and Azekah. Saul and the Israelites assembled and camped in the valley of Elah and drew up their battle lines to meet the Philistines. The Philistines occupied one hill and the Israelites the other, with the valley between them. The battle is going on about 15 miles north of Bethlehem, but still relatively near a Philistine country that the Philistines could get their supply of water and food to fight this battle. And obviously, it being on Israelite territory, the Israelite army are able to get their needs for the battle. And so what you have is a standoff. You have the Philistines on this side, you have the Israelites on this side. There's kind of a big valley and a big waterbed that lies between them. And so they're sort of at a standoff as to who's going to make the first move. But verse 4, a champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out of the Philistine camp. He was over 9 feet tall. He had a bronze helmet on his head and wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels, and his shield bearer went on ahead of him. He was literally the Philistines' champion. The word champion in the Hebrew text means a man between the two. The man who would stand in the middle to decide a war by two armies only by single combat. He was their mediator. You had the Philistines here and you had the Israelites here. And so Goliath comes in front of his army and in a sense says to the rest of the guys, look, it's all right. I'm going to look after this today. And he goes as the middleman. He goes as the champion to face the opponent. He was 9 feet and 9 inches tall. Most of the Israelite males were only about 5 feet, 6 inches tall. So Goliath was nearly double the height of the average man in battle. His combat gear would have weighed about 126 pounds. He had shin guards, which I thought was quite amusing, perhaps because everyone was so small. In comparison to him, maybe they were just whacking at his shins in the combat. So he had these massive shin guards as well. But just imagine his physical stature, his armor, his weaponry, even his shield bearer as he marched out in front of him. And just think what the Israelite armies must have felt like as Goliath comes out day after day, this massive man twice their size with a reputation of one who is undefeated, one who is unbeatable, one who is literally, in a sense, like a god before them. They're totally intimidated, totally discouraged. And now he will start to taunt them. Verse 8. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you are the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. And if he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and you will serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the ranks of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." And then hearing this, the Philistines' words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed. But then the question came in my mind, what's happened to Saul? Some of you, if you've been with us, have discovered that back at the beginning of 1 Samuel, Saul had been an anointed king. Saul had been one who had the Spirit of the living God upon him. But here in this particular passage of scripture, we know that the Spirit of the Lord has departed from Saul, tragically. In 1 Samuel 15, you'll see the story that instead of going to the Amalekites and totally slaying them and leaving behind all their property, Saul decided to take the best of the property and the best of the animals and the best of the certain soldiers and the very king himself, King Agag, and instead of destroying them all, he kept many of them. And he had made false offerings and worship, and so the Spirit of the Lord had departed from Saul because he acted out of his own pride and not following God's will. But it's God who accepts the challenge for this battle. No one else is willing to step forward at this part. It is God who is accepting the challenge. But then secondly, God is working silently behind the scenes. God, secondly, is working silently behind the scenes of the battle. Verse 12. Now David was the son of an Ephraimite named Jesse, who was from Bethlehem in Judah. Jesse had 8 sons, and in Saul's time he was old and well advanced in years. Jesse's 3 oldest sons had followed Saul to war. The firstborn was Eliab, the second Abinadab, and the third Shammah. But David was the youngest. The 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days, the Philistine came forward every morning and every evening and took a stand. We're not sure why, in particular, only 3 of Jesse's sons went out to the battle. We know that he has 8 sons. Perhaps in conscription rules, you only had to maybe send 3 sons. Or maybe 3 of his sons were only old enough to go forward. We know from Numbers that you had to be 20 or older to be able to be in the battle to fight for Israel. But what we know is three of the sons have gone forward, and David is going back and forth from his sheep pen to Saul's chambers. Verse 17. Now Jesse said to his son David, take this ephah of roasted grain and these 10 loaves of bread for your brothers and hurry to the camp. Take along these 10 cheeses to the commander of their unit. See how your brothers are and bring back some assurance from them. They are with Saul and all the men of Israel in the valley of Elah fighting against the Philistines. It's hard for you and I to take this in, but it was based on the delivery of some roasted grain and 10 loaves of bread that the history of the nation of Israel hung in the balance. Here were these two great armies camped against one another at a standoff with the champion of Gath, Goliath himself, standing and taunting the armies of Israel. And little did they know that a number of miles away, that the champion of Israel was a little boy called David. But beyond all that, what they definitely didn't realize, that the only reason David would become the champion of Israel, because he knew the God of Israel. And the God of Israel was going to work through this little boy. And in our own lives, time and time again, God is working behind the scenes and we simply cannot see him. There's things that happen in our lives and we wonder how we'll get through. But it's only the fact that we know God and that God is working in us and through us. And so it was in this story. Verse 20, early in the morning, David left the flock with a shepherd, loaded and set out as Jesse had directed. He reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies, ran to the battle lines and greeted his brothers. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from the lines and shouted his usual defiance. And David heard it. When the Israelites saw the man, they all ran from him in great fear. And I have this picture in my mind of David hearing this for the first time. All of the rest of the soldiers are totally afraid by Goliath. And I imagine the Israelite army retreating as Goliath marched forward and David almost in this melee running backwards, asking them, why are we running away? What are we doing? We worship the true and the living God. We worship Yahweh. Who is this guy? Why are we all running away? Verse 25, now the Israelites had been saying, do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. But the king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his father's family from taxes in Israel. David asked the men standing near him, what will be done for the man who kills the Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, this is what will be done for the man who kills him. You'll note that silence from David has been deafening in the text. David has never spoken before now in the story, and now that the silence is broken, suddenly a whole new worldview comes into being. Basically, what David brings to bear in a very fresh way in this narrative is this. What difference does God make in this situation? What difference does knowing the true and the living God make in this situation? And as you look at your life and you ask that question, what difference does knowing the true and the living God make in your situation? And we know the end of this story, particularly if you've grown up in church. Some of you may know it and it'll come as a surprise to you at the end. Hebrews 11 tells us that many people by faith were rescued from their trouble in this world. But Hebrews 11 also tells us that there were many people who weren't rescued on this earth, but they were rescued in eternity. that they went about in sheepskins and goatskins and were destitute and were beaten and were afflicted and gave up their life for Christ. And the Bible tells us in Hebrews 11, they were men and women of whom the world was not worthy of. Because they were looking forward to the reward, to the architect of this great city, who was God himself. And so when they were in their tragic situation, they knew the true and the living God, and it was enough to get them through, because they knew that God was their warrior. And so they were looking forward to the reward. And David, I believe here, knows God. He says, verse 26, basically says this, doesn't having a living God make a difference? It's interesting though, if you look at verse 25, it says that the king will give a great wealth to the man who kills him. See, God's going to do it with a boy. It won't even be a man that will do it, it will be with a boy. But then there comes a little bit of family rebuke in verse 28. Goliath has been taunting, and now his family rebukes him, verse 28. When Eliab, David's oldest brother, heard him speaking with the men, he burned with anger at David and asked, why have you come down here? You can just imagine him grabbing little David. Why have you come down here? And with whom did you leave those few sheep out in the desert? I know how conceited you are and how wicked your heart is. You came down here only, as we would say in Northern Ireland, to have a nosy. To watch the battle. David replies, what have I done? Can't I even speak? And then he turned away to someone else and brought up the same matter. And the men answered him as before. Eliab, David's eldest brother, is not happy with his young upstart of a brother. What on earth is David doing again, coming and getting involved in things that are no business to him? But I think we see Eliab's heart here. This was one who had felt that he was going to be the man. Do you remember the story? 1 Samuel 16. Samuel the prophet comes in and he goes, there is Eliab. He is good looking. He is tall. He's handsome. He's strong. Surely he's the man. And Eliab must have thought, I'm the oldest. Surely it's all coming to me. Only to be passed by. And surely there's a strong struggle within Eliab's heart towards his young, as he probably thought of him, upstart of a brother. That he was the one that received that significant anointing from the prophet Samuel. So God has accepted the challenge of the battle. God is working silently behind the scenes of the battle. But then thirdly, God empowered David for the battle. Verse 31. God empowered David for the battle. Verse 31, what David said was overheard and reported to Saul. And Saul sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him. You can just imagine how Saul feels about this. This is, you know, my little harp player. Little David who sits over in the corner. And he's a great wee harp player, but he's not good for anything else. Wee David, play the harp. You're great at that. Here's the wee harp boy telling him, see that big champion guy? He's no problem. Saul said, verse 33, You're not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a boy. And he, being Goliath, has been a fighting man from his youth. David, are you out of your mind? You're the harp boy. You're not even a man. You're not even old enough to be conscripted as part of the army. David, what planet are you from? But David, verse 34, said to Saul, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. Now that wouldn't have been very convincing to me, but thankfully went on. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it, struck it, rescued the sheep from its mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. And therefore, this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he's defied the armies of the living God. The Lord Yahweh who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. You see, David looked back. David knew that he had been anointed of God, but he knew that as he followed God and worshipped God out on the mountainside, that he had known God to be his strength. He had known that there was no way he could have killed the lion and the bear unless it was God that empowered him for the battle. And in our lives, as we fight sin, as we fight all the principalities and the powers and the schemes of Satan himself, there's no way we can fight them on our own. That we don't look to David, we look to King Jesus, who Colossians 2 tells us that he has disarmed the rulers and the powers and the principalities. When he died on the cross, he nailed the charge that was against us, the sins that were against us. And he's now given us freedom. And he's now become king of our hearts. And so Jesus is now empowering us for the battle in our world. Amazingly, look at the end of verse 37. This is a miracle. Saul said to David, go. You can imagine maybe what everybody else in the tent must have been thinking when he said this. Go. And the Lord be with you. Dale Ralph Davis said in his book about the life of David, David will not be saved because he has true grit, but because he knows the true God. David will not be saved because he has true grit, but because he knew the true God. And that's what Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 27. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of the world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Why? So that in a world full of pride, in a world full of people building their own kingdom, so that no one may boast before him. And what a picture of Christ empowered for the battle from his Father. A plan from before the foundation of the world. Jesus grew up like David in relative obscurity. Isaiah 53 verse 2, he had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was a boy just like David in relative obscurity. He was rejected by others just like David. David was rejected by his family. He's rejected then again a second time by his brother Eliab. He's rejected in a sense by Saul. And Jesus was rejected by others. Isaiah 53 verse 3, he was despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Just like David is now walking forward to stand in the gap for Israel, so Jesus stood in the gap for you and I while people simply watched on around the cross. Isaiah 53 verse 4, surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows. Jesus took on the Goliath that none of us could ever take on, the very nature of sin that lies within us. Isaiah 53 verse 5. But Jesus was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. And the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. And so we look to King Jesus tonight who empowers us for our battle. In our struggle with sin, in our struggle living in a secular world with all these different types of philosophies and teachings coming at us, Christ is showing us the way. And now David steps forward for the battle. Verse 38. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his head. David fastened on his sword over the tunic and tried walking around because he was not used to them. You can just see the picture. He said, I can't go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took a staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in his pouch of a shepherd's bag, and with a sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. So God empowers David for the battle. And then finally, God rescued his people, not before the battle, but in the battle. God rescues his people in the battle. Verse 41. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bare in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was only a boy, ruddy and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come here against me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by the gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." And what Goliath didn't realize was, that's when he just lost the battle. The text tells us in verse 43, he cursed David by his gods. But listen to the promise that God had made to Abram. In Genesis 12, verse 2, it says this. He said to Abram, "I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." And so here are Abraham's descendants many hundreds of years later. Here is little David going out to face Goliath, and he says, "I curse you by the gods," not knowing that behind that is the God of the armies of Israel. He says, "You're picking a fight with me, the invisible giant." Goliath is now finished, and he doesn't even realize that the battle is now over. All the bets are off. God is now fully engaged in this battle. Verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of Yahweh Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's." In the Levitical law, anyone found guilty of blasphemy against God was to be stoned. Anyone who cursed God was to be stoned. Leviticus 24 verse 16 says, "Anyone who blasphemes the name of the Lord must be put to death. The entire assembly must stone him, whether an alien or a native born. When he blasphemes the name, he must be stoned to death." And here Goliath is going to get a little stone, 2 to 3 inches in diameter, which David could have thrown up to 100 to 150 miles an hour right into Goliath's head. Verse 48, as the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead, and the stone sank into the forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him, took hold of the Philistine's sword, drew it from the scabbard. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. And when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sharim road to Gath and Ekron. And when the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. And David took the Philistine's head, brought it to Jerusalem, and he put the Philistine's weapon in his own tent. You see, God rescued his people in the battle. Samuel thought it would naturally be someone stronger than David. Eliab, his brother, said he was too young with a wicked heart. Saul said, "You can't fight him, you're only a boy." Goliath saw David and laughed at him at his size and in his age. And what did God say? He says, "You're the boy for me." Why? Because God wants to take ordinary people. He wants to fill him with his power to do extraordinary things for him. You see, 1 Samuel 16 verse 7 tells us the Lord does not look at the things that man looks at. Man looks at, or culture looks at, or the world looks at, the outward appearance, but the Lord is looking to the heart. And so the writer to the Hebrews, who had all these great illustrations of people who were rescued in battle, whether it was in this world or the world to come, simply finished and encouraged the people and encourages us today. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, or who for the battle that was set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and has now sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured things from sinful man beyond all understanding. Why? So that in our battles, we will not grow weary or lose heart. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that it is not by sword or spear or javelin that we win our battles in this world full of so many struggles, but that we can only endure not because we have true grit, but because we know you, the true God. We thank you, Father, for sending your Son Jesus as the Lamb of God to take on our greatest opponent, sin itself, and to nail it and to finish it on the cross, to become the perfect mediator, to become the perfect champion, to be the one that would stand perfectly in the gap, so that we in our world today might not grow weary and might look up to him as the author, the strengthener, the perfecter, and the equipper of our faith. And it's in his name we pray.